We're then again to Exodus chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Exodus 16, starting with verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, that ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Take that which ye will bake today, and seeth, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he hath given you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that this word points to our dear and blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have revealed him in your word by your Spirit to us. Father, I pray that if there is not one here this morning that has not seen you, that you have not revealed your blessed Son to through the Word and by the Spirit. Father, I pray that this would be so today. Father, that you would do this great work. Father, we cannot reveal Christ to men. Only you can do this great work. And Father, I just pray that there might be even one here this morning that has never seen you. Father, that has never tasted of your goodness and of your grace and of your mercy. And Father, you would do a great work here in this place and you would reveal yourself. Father, you are all in all. You are enough, Father. Father, I just pray that you might dwell with us here in this place today and you might bless us with your presence and may great grace reign among us. Father, we pray. It is for your dear and most precious, beautiful Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I know we did. Had a very, very nice day, and the Lord blessed, and we were able to sing some songs and give some testimony, and it was a good day. I hope we were all thankful for what the Lord has given us. John 6, we're going to begin with verse 30 here this morning. Let's look at verses 30 through 35. We'll be dealing with verse 35 mainly today. Let's start reading in verse 30 of John chapter 6. The scripture says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." All right, let's look at verse 30 again. Let's begin there. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now, the Israelites were always looking for a sign. They always wanted to have a sign given them or some way that they could believe, really, other than faith. They wanted to see it. These Israelites had just witnessed a great miracle. They just witnessed our Lord Jesus Christ taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding 5,000 men with it and having 12 baskets of fragments left over from this great feast that they had. And so that they had just witnessed this, but they wanted to see something more. They wanted to see something more. And they wanted to see this because they thought they had seen something greater than this in the past. It says here in verse 31, they go on to say, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." And so what these Israelites are doing is they're taking Jesus and they're reminding Jesus a little something about their heritage, who they were, what their families and what their people had come through. They wanted to remind Jesus about the wilderness and about the fact that the Lord had fed their fathers in the wilderness for 40 days or for 40 years with manna from heaven. And they wanted to remind him of that because really all Jesus did was give them one meal, right? Well, Moses gave us 40 years of meals in the desert. So we need to see a sign from you. We want to see something that that we can call a miracle that would equal up to what we saw. Now, I want you to notice this word manna for a minute, though. Because in 31, it says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now, I don't know what you noticed it or not, but turn back over to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 16 again. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading it. A couple things here. You see, the children of Israel were the ones that named the bread from heaven manna. They gave it the name manna. Listen to what it says in verse 31 of Exodus 16. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. God called it bread. It was bread from heaven. But these men and the Israelites called it manna. If you were to look over in verse 15, it gives us a little bit better understanding of why they called it manna. Verse 15 says, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now, the very name manna means just this. It means, what is it? What is it? So when the children of Israel came out of their tents and they saw this light bread lying all over the ground that had been given to them by the Lord, the first thing that came to their mind was, what is it? What is this stuff that's laying all over the ground? And so they took that name, manna, which means just that, what is it? And they took that name and they kept it throughout the entire journey through the wilderness. And even Moses refers to it many times as manna. And we see Aaron referring to it as manna. So this name was kept throughout their journey in the wilderness. But I think we need to understand something from this. Whereas they didn't really quite understand what manna was, for the name refers to that, what is it? The same thing applies to the true bread from heaven. They didn't know what it was. They had no clue. And so when they looked at Jesus, it was as if they were saying, who is he? What is it? We don't understand. And so it goes on. It says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Okay, now there's three things I want us to see in just this little part of verse 32. First of all, Moses didn't give them the bread. We know that. But the children of Israel said that Moses gave them the bread. But verse 32, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Well, who gave it to him? Well, we know who gave it to him. God gave him that bread that they have. Secondly, that bread didn't originate in the heavens, okay? Now, when I say that, what I mean by that is there are three heavens mentioned in the scripture. There is the atmosphere, and then there is the universe, and then there is the heaven, the third heavens, which is the place where God reigns and rules and where he resides, in other words, the spiritual kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying is this bread, the second thing I want us to see in this is Jesus is telling these people that this bread didn't originate where the true bread originated, okay? That this bread originated in the atmosphere. That what God did was he created this bread as rain, and it rained down on the children of Israel. But the true bread of God originates in heaven, okay? At the very seat of God, at the very throne of God. This is where he came from and he came down from. And so the third thing I want us to see here is it says, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now, the word that is showing us that what Jesus is pointing to is he's revealing to them that that bread that fell from heaven, that manna that fell down on the ground and they collected each time they went out, except on Saturdays when they went out and got twice, two times that day, and they collected enough for Sunday, or for the Sabbath, Saturday it would be, I guess the sixth day or the seventh day. So they collected enough for that day. That bread was a type of something. It was a shadow of something. It was a picture of something. It was the picture of the substance, which is who? Which is a person. That substance is Christ, and it is the one that he is revealing right now, that he is the bread of life. And so he says, Moses gave you not that bread. That is showing us that he is referring to himself. And this is what God was revealing to the children of Israel in the wilderness when that bread fell from heaven. It was a type and a shadow and a picture of the bread from heaven. So he goes on to say this, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So what he is revealing to us is that Jesus Christ, who is the true bread, he came directly from heaven. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God manifested in the flesh, is what Jesus Christ is. And he is that true bread that came from heaven. Verse 33 goes on to say, for the bread of God is he. It's he. He's showing them that the true bread of God is not a thing. It's not something that we go out and collect, right? The true bread of God is he. It's a person. It's Christ. It's exactly the same thing when we say the true Sabbath, okay? The true Sabbath is not a day. It's not a day that we observe as a group of people. The true Sabbath is a person. It's a he. You see that? We enter into that person, that rest, which is a person. It's a he. For the bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Giveth life unto the world. What is he saying there? We've went over this many times. But the world is God's called out, or God's people called out from the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? And this is what he is referring to here when he said, giveth life unto the world. We know that Jesus doesn't give life to every individual on this earth. He doesn't do that. He gives life to his people. And these are the called out ones from both the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 34 goes on to say, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. See, they were still thinking that this bread here that he was referring to was an earthly thing. They wanted this bread. They wanted to taste of this bread. They wanted to have this bread he was talking about. But they didn't understand. They didn't see some of the words. They didn't hear the words that Jesus was saying. There's three of them. In verse 27, he says the word give unto you. They believed that they could earn this bread because they thought it was something other than a person. So they believed that they could earn it somehow. That's why they asked the question, what can we do to do the works of God? Why did they want to do the works of God? The reason why they wanted to do them, so they could earn something. They wanted to earn this bread. So they missed the word give in verse 27. And if you want to, you could circle that word because it's very important. I believe they missed the word that in verse 32. They didn't understand that the bread that fell on the children of Israel in the wilderness was a type. It was a shadow. It was a picture of that bread that would come down from the third heavens, who would come down from the very throne of God. And also the word he in verse 33, for the bread of God is he. That must have just went in one ear and right out the other. They didn't understand this. And so they said, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They wanted it so bad until verse 35. Listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus said unto them, I am. I am. Now, if there's two little words that's going to catch the attention of an Israelite, a true Jew, it's these two words right here. I am. And when Jesus says that, their ears perked up, and they began to understand what he was saying. That Jesus was claiming to be God. Not just a man, not just a prophet, not just a miracle worker, but Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. Because he was pointing to himself, and he said, I am. Warren just went through this in the earlier study that we just had. He talked about I am, Jehovah, the great I am, and that when that voice came to Moses, and Moses wanted to know what he was going to tell Pharaoh, when he went up to him and he stood before him and he said, God says to let my people go. Who am I supposed to tell them? He said, you tell them I am sent you. And that's exactly what he said. Now, these people heard that. I know they heard it because it says down in verse 41, listen to what it says in verse 41. We're not going to get there today. But it says, the Jews then murmured at him, that is Jesus, because he said what? They didn't murmur at him for all the other stuff he said, but they did murmur at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They understood what he was saying. And so, but I want us to look at this a little closer, this passage of scripture right here, verse 35 of John 6. I want us to really look at this morning because there's so much here. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am what? Jehovah, God. I am the what? The bread of life. The bread of life. Now, I find it kind of strange that he said he was bread. You know, I'm a very proud person. I am. I pray that the Lord would work that out in me, work that out of me. That pride. But I have a very, I know that I wouldn't use bread to describe me. I would not, I'd want something a little grander than bread, don't you think? If I was going to put a name on my back or something, you know, in sports and school, you know, I wanted to be the, you know, killer or something, you know, you want something that's a little grander. And I don't think I would use bread. I would probably use maybe filet. You know, I'm the filet, right? Or maybe, I don't know, maybe caviar, you know? Never had it. Don't plan on eating it. I don't think I'd ever want to eat it. Fish eggs. I don't know, I wouldn't probably even know what it looked like. But it sounds good, and it's fancy, and it costs a lot. And so that's some stuff that would be good to describe my flesh, you know? Really? So I would use some grander things, but Jesus, the God of all creation, Jehovah, that one that created all things, he says, I'm the bread of life, the most common of all foods, isn't it? I mean, really, you could take a piece of bread and you could go to the oldest person you could find. And they would know exactly what that is. They've had it over and over and over again in their lives. And you could take that same bread and you could hold it up in front of little Silas. And he would know, hey, that's bread. I know what that is. I've tasted that. That's good. You could take that bread to the King of England and the Queen of England and the royal family. You could take that bread to them and they would look at it. They would know exactly what it was. And they probably have it all the time. Even in their royal feast, they have bread. And then you could take that bread to the poorest pauper you could find out working out in the field. You could take that bread to him and it wouldn't be any strange thing for that man to just take that bread and start to eat it. In fact, you could take that bread to any country and they would know what it was. There's no country that wouldn't know what bread was. Now, what is that telling us? I'm telling you what it means is that Jesus is for all. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners out of every walk of life. You don't have to be rich, you don't have to be poor, you don't have to be learned, you don't have to be ignorant. You can be anywhere in between or to the far extremes of any of them. And that does not put you out of the realm of the grace of God. It doesn't. You can partake of this bread. And you cannot go anywhere and not be able to explain Jesus to someone because he's for all. He's for all. There's no one that is outside of his realm. No one. So I want you to take this morning, if you can, a picture with you. I love pictures. And I was driving this week home on 236, and I was looking out at the fields, and they were just churned up and just tilled up, and they were all black, and I almost pulled over and got out in the middle of that field just to stand and look around. I don't know if any of you did that this week, but I know I did. I thought a lot about last week, the message last week. I preach it to myself over and over again, so I've heard it a lot more than you, so I probably remember it better. But this morning I want us to think about something. I want us to think about a beggar, okay? A beggar who has nothing. Now, I'm not talking about a beggar from the United States. I'm not talking about one who's standing on a street corner and he's got his little sign, and in his back pocket he's got his cell phone, and he's got his Starbucks cup laying down beside him. I'm not talking about that beggar. I'm talking about a real beggar. You go to a third world country. I'm thinking beggars in this country are probably middle class citizens in most third world countries. You go to a third world country and you find yourself a beggar. I mean, a man that has nothing. And he can't, his limbs don't work anymore. And he's been sitting by the side of the road so long, he's sitting in his feces, in his dung. And he's sitting there on the side of the road and he's begging and he can't see very well. And he has nothing, he can't do anything, he's worthless, he's helpless, he's hopeless, he has nothing. And a man comes up to him and he's got this loaf of bread and it's steaming hot. And he walks up to that beggar and he hands him this piece of bread. And this beggar reaches out his hands and he takes this piece of bread and he's looking at it. He looks up with all thankfulness to you. He knows how this is going to taste. He knows that this is what he needs. And you take out a glass of water, a cold glass of water, and you hand it to him. I want you to take that picture with you for a minute. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you know how it is that that bread got to that beggar? How it got there? I know a lot of us would say, well, it's the guy took it to him. Well, yeah, but that's the last process in this whole thing. And that's really the easiest thing to do, okay? How did that bread get to that beggar? What's the processes of that bread? The first thing that must take place for bread to be made is that, first of all, a seed has to be planted in the ground. It's got to be planted. Now, if you're talking about bread made from wheat, that wheat must be planted. It must grow. Jesus Christ said, unless a corn of wheat falleth into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Okay? And so we take that grain of wheat, you place it in the ground, along with many others. If you're going to have a field. And that grain of wheat, it sprouts in the ground, it grows up. And it grows up as a stalk. Now let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the King of all creation. It says in the scripture that that one who is God, who is the Word of God, who was God, who is God, he became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that took. The incarnation, it's kind of like that. Taking that scoop of water out, dumping it into that hole, right? That we just heard about, Warren talking about. Emptying the ocean with a seashell. That's about our little pea brains can figure out the incarnation. All I know is what the Bible reveals of it. And I know what the Bible says, and that is that God Almighty became flesh and dwelt among us. Birth in. He was in flesh. Now, he's 100% God, 100% man. But he grew up here on this earth. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. All I can say is I know it's true because it's in the scripture. But he walked among us. He grew up among us. And what's the next process that has to take place? Well, that wheat's got to be cut down. Someone has to come in with a sickle and cut that wheat down. What do we see of Jesus? It talks about in Isaiah chapter 53. What does it say? It says he was cut off from the land of the living. They took him and they cut him. And they brought him into Pilate's courtyard.
We also know that when after this bread is cut down, after this wheat is cut down, what has to happen? Well, it is taken to the threshing floor, right? Back in those days it was. And it is beaten. And all the kernels are knocked off of it. And it is taken, and they take things and they beat on it until it's all off. Well, do we not see Jesus Christ in Pilate's courtyard? Do we not see him beaten? Do we not hear the words of Isaiah when it says he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? That he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do we see that? What's the next process for wheat to become bread? Well, it is taken from the threshing floor, and they run it through a grinder, is what they do. They call them nether stones or nether stones. I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it. But they'll run them through these great stones and it's crushed. Now, we didn't crush Jesus. God, the Father, crushed his Son on Calvary's cross. He crushed him for our sin. He ran him through that grinder for us. That's what we deserved. If you read the psalmist and the Psalms, there's so many of them, point to Christ. And how the psalmist talks about his bones just ached within him. This is Jesus being ran through that grinder, becoming bread. What else takes place when bread is made? Well, after it is run through the grinder, what takes place? Well, they take and they put water in it and they knead it. They mold it. They beat on it. They work it. Oh, can we not see the picture? Can we not see the picture of how Jesus was handled by wicked hands? How he was abused by wicked hands? In our place. In our stead. This took place to the very God of this Bible. Who at any moment... Now this is what is so amazing to me, that at any moment God could have said enough. Enough. Can you imagine when the Roman guards were spitting on his Son, plucking the beard off out of his face by the roots, and the God, eternal God, was watching this take place to his Son, and he did not say at that moment, "Is enough? I will not have it." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what's the next process? Well, they take that lump and they take it and they go place it in the oven where the fire is turned up. Do you not see Jesus on the cross of Calvary and his mouth that cleaved and it was dried up like a potsherd, the scripture says. And he cried out for something to drink. Why? Because the wrath of God had fallen upon him. The scripture calls the God of this Bible a consuming fire. And that fire is where we should have been thrown into. It's like the fiery furnace is where we deserved. It's what we deserved. But Jesus took it upon himself for his people. And he suffered the wrath of God, and the fire of God came down upon him. And you know what he cried when it was all over? And his spirit, that he gave up the ghost. And you remember the words that he cried? It is finished. It is finished. Do you see that baker come over to that oven and open up that oven? Look in. What does he say? It is done. It's done. And oh, the baker, he pulls out this bread, this beautiful bread, and he takes it over and he lays it on the counter. And there's a sign on the counter. It says, "Free. Free." And a man comes in and he says, "I know what to do with this." And he picks it up and he takes it to that beggar. And he hands it to that beggar. You see, that's how that bread got to that beggar. That's how it got there. I'm asking you this morning, do we know anything about the bread of life? Do you know anything about it? What would it be if that beggar looked at that piece, that loaf of bread, and he were to say, "Nah, I don't want it. I don't need it." And he just took it, threw it down in his dung, and he stomped on it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine him doing that? I can't imagine it. That just boggles my mind that that would ever happen. It probably wouldn't happen. But how many people do that with the gospel every time it is preached? How many times has the bread of God been laid before you? How many times have we taken it and handed it to you and said, "Here is the bread of God. I don't need it. I don't need it." Throw it at your feet and walk away. Listen. Listen, he said, the scripture says a few things. I want you to hear it. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Is the bread of God near you this morning? Is it near you? Is it near you? I would tell you to reach out and grab it. I'll tell you something better than that. I will say, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to want you to listen to the verse. Listen to what it says. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Jesus said it. I say this morning, you must come to Christ. You must come to him. You say, "You can't say that. You're a Calvinist." I'm just saying what the scripture says. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." We'll get down to 44 and 45 later. This is what 35 says. Verse 35, he said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." You must come to Christ. You must. What does it mean by never hunger? Does that mean you're never going to hunger, earthly hunger again? No, that's not what that means. No, it means that when you have Christ, before you have Christ, your soul hungers. It hungers, it thirsts for something. But when Christ enters the soul, oh, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. Oh, that we might know something of this, that we might know something of this never thirsting again, never hungering again. I was thinking this week, I've heard this saying all my life, and I just don't see the sense in it, that there's two certain things in life. There are two sure things in life. One's taxes and the other's death. Now, I will say this, that I've seen a lot of people haven't paid their taxes and they don't even have any inclination to pay taxes. So I don't think that's true. I don't think it's necessarily a certain thing that you got to pay taxes. But I'm telling you this, you're going to die. You're going to die. I was looking up some facts on the internet, and there's 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth estimated. Now, I don't know who it was that came up with this estimation, but they believe that over the course of time, there's been about 110 billion people live on this earth. And I don't believe there's anybody really over 125 years old on the face of this earth. I don't think so anyway. If it is, it'd be a rarity. Which means this, that in the last 125 years, there has been, over the course of this world, around 103 billion people die. And there's not one exception. Not one. Not one person has made it past that point. Isn't that something? Now that's certain. That's some big odds right there. All right? Now, there are some things that just boggle my mind. And when we start to think about that. But you know another certain thing's going to happen? There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. Now, I know it's going to boggle your mind to think about it. But can you imagine 110 billion people standing before the throne of God? I believe that that's what the scripture teaches. That's a certainty. Death is a certainty, and the judgment is a certainty. It is certain.
I do not want you standing before the throne of God without the bread of life. I don't want you to do that. Let me tell you a story, if I can. There was two young men who had come out of the Civil War. One was by the name of John, the other was Charles. I can't remember exactly where I read this story or heard it, but I was just thinking about it this week. And there was these two young men that it was around the Civil War time. It may have been about 5-6 years after the Civil War, and they were heading out west. They wanted to go work on the railroad and get to the West Coast. And so they joined up with this railroad team that was building the railroad. And these were godless camps. I mean, they were the scum would go to these camps and work. If you had any relatives that worked in one of those, I'm sorry. I probably did. But it was just the scum of humanity would go and work in these camps. And these boys, they fit right in. They fit right in with them. They loved their... They're running around and rebel rousing. They just loved all of it. But one day, John and Charles were working, and they were unloading this wagon. And something happened where the horse team moved too quickly, and the wagon tipped over. And the material that was on the wagon fell off, and it crushed Charles underneath it. And Charles was laying there, and his body was crushed pretty much from his ribs down. But he was still alive. And they got the stuff off of him, the material off of him, and they took him to a tent. And while he was in this tent, they called the doctor. And the only doctor that they had there was a veterinarian. And this man came into the tent, and he pulled the covers over off the top of Charles, and he looked at him, and he said, "Son, there ain't nothing I can do for you. There's nothing I can do for you. You're going to die." And old Charles was laying there on that bed, and as he was laying there, John was standing beside him, and he looked over at John. He said, "Pray for me, John. Say a prayer over me." John looked down at Charles and said, "Charles, I ain't never prayed in my life. I've never said a prayer in my life. I wouldn't even know where to begin." And old Charles just shook his head. A minute later, he said, "John, do you remember those songs we used to hear coming from that old church building when we were out messing around on Sundays? We passed and we heard them. We were making fun of them, singing in there. You remember any of those songs? John, you remember any of them? Could you sing me one of those songs?" Old John looked down at Charles and said, "Charles, I don't know any of those songs. I never learned any of those songs. I wouldn't even know where to begin singing one of those songs." And old Charles was looking even worse now. He said, well, "John, could you read me something from the Bible? Could you just read me a passage of scripture from the Bible?" And John looks at Charles and said, "Well, I don't have a Bible, but I'll go look for one. I'll go see if I can find one." And so he went out in the camp and went all around through the camp looking, and there wasn't one Bible in that whole camp. Not one. And he came back over, and he stood over the top of Charles. He said, "Charles," he said, "I've looked all over this camp, and there ain't a Bible in this camp. And there ain't anybody here that knows any scripture." And old Charles, he turned his head, and he looked towards the wall. Tears were running down his face. He said, "Oh, what a dreadful thing. What a dreadful thing. I'm going to meet God without a prayer, without a song, and without any scripture." Listen, I'm telling you this morning, you must have Christ. You must have him. But I want you to hear the opposite extreme of that. I want you to hear of one who has the Savior, who has the bread of life in that day. I'll read you something. Brother Warren sent it over to me. It was a few weeks back. It might have been just last week, but he sent it over to me, and it's something that Stonewall Jackson said. Now, you probably all know who Stonewall Jackson was. He was a a great general in the Civil War. He's great because God made him great. But he had a love for the Lord. And I just want you to listen to what he said. Now, Stonewall Jackson was that one who would stand. He was the one that the general saw him up on that mountainside, and the bullets were whizzing past him, and he was commanding his armies. And he was the one who yelled out, look at Stonewall. He's standing like a stone wall. That's why they called him Stonewall. And he said one of his testimonies was, they asked him how he could stand there while the bullets whizzed past him. And he said, well, knowing what I know about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, I'm just as safe up there on the battlefield as I am in bed. But he said when he was shot in the arm by one of his own soldiers, shot twice in I believe his right arm and once in his left. And he was in the camp there, and they were going to amputate his arm. It says, soon after he was wounded, he said to Reverend B.T. Lacey, who exclaimed on seeing him. So this Reverend Lacey had walked in, and he saw him laying there. And this reverend said, oh, General, what a calamity. And Stonewall Jackson looked at him, and he said, you see me severely wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy. I believe it has been done according to God's holy will, and I acquiesce, and that word acquiesce means to rest, and I rest entirely in it. You may think it strange. Let me get to the next one. You may think it strange that you never saw me more perfectly contented than I am today, for I'm sure that my Heavenly Father designs this affliction for my good. I am perfectly satisfied that either in this life or in that which is to come, I shall discover that what is now regarded as a calamity is a blessing. And if it appears a great calamity, as it surely will be a great inconvenience to be deprived of my arm, it will result in a great blessing. I can wait until God in his own time shall make known to me the object he has in thus afflicting me. But why should I not rather rejoice in it as a blessing, and not look at it as a calamity at all? If it were in my power to replace my arm, I would not dare do it unless I could know that it was the will of my Heavenly Father. And it said just a week later, he died from pneumonia from that wound. And his confessions on his deathbed were the same. He was looking forward to going and seeing his Lord and his Savior. Now that's the difference. One man has the bread of life, the other doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. He has no hope. He has no security. He has nothing. He's going to have an understanding of coming before his God. He's going to have that, because that's exactly what's going to happen. He is going to stand before his God. But the other one's ready. He's ready because he stands in Christ. He has Christ Jesus as his righteousness. He has Christ Jesus for his security. He has Christ Jesus for his hiding place. He has Christ Jesus in his soul. And he's just waiting to go see him. He's waiting to go spend eternity with him. Oh, that we might understand something of this, that we might have that peace that passeth all understanding, and that we might know him. My prayer today is that everyone in this place would know him. You'd know him. That we would know him. Brother Warren talked about that word know in Psalm 100. That we would know God. All that we might. Well, Lord bless you.